All right. I'm reminded this morning of one of my dear, I consider him fathers in the faith, Dr. Ira Campbell, who years ago, the first time ever, had to wear just a lavalier mic, which he'd not been used to. And he struggled with the cord and with turning it on and putting it in the right place on his tie, and he finally said, "I tell you what, it takes a whole lot more banjo work to preach than it used to." So we've got a whole lot more banjo work this morning than it used to take, but we're thankful for it. And I want to say thank you to Josh and Luke and Rod and Joel and all the ones that have done some work on getting us set up this morning. It's good. I felt like that, again, the Lord just didn't want me to go back to Revelation yet, and I've been thinking on the subject of fear versus faith this week, and so we're going to look at just one verse and then some accompanying passages. It's a familiar one to everyone, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this indeed is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. I ask you to bless us in this hour with understanding, with enlightenment, with joy over the truth. Lord, also as a preventative in our hearts as we study this, that we will not be given over to inordinate fear, but we'll continue to trust you, Lord. And also that we will be used in the lives of others who are fearful, that we can encourage them to look to Jesus Christ. So we ask you, Lord, to do what you're pleased to do in this hour in our hearts and bring glory to yourself. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I did a little searching this week on what people fear most. Now, it's interesting that for many years, and we would think it probably would still be that way, for many years when surveys like that were done, the number one thing that people were afraid of, you can probably guess. Anybody have a guess? Death. Feared death. Then over the course of time, this is interesting, public speaking took the number one slot over death. But the latest figures that I saw from 2017, a survey, said that government corruption was the number one thing that most people feared. And then second to that was health care. It's interesting, isn't it? There are many things and plenty of things for people to be afraid of. And we don't want to get into the position of saying, "Well, I understand lost people being afraid of that kind of stuff, but I'm a Christian and so I'm not afraid of that kind of stuff." Well, first of all, there are times when all of us have fears in some of those same areas. We don't need to kid ourselves. The other point about that is that whenever we have a fear of anything, then we have to realize that that is something this verse needs to apply to. Now, there is a valid fear that Christians are supposed to have. And when we talk about that, some Christians say, "Well, you're not supposed to fear God anymore. You're a Christian." Well, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, quite the opposite. In Luke chapter 14 and verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have nothing else that they can do to you. But I tell you who to fear. Fear him who is able, after destroying the body, to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, I tell you," Jesus repeated it, "fear him." Now, he was not saying that to the masses at that time. The context is he was talking to the disciples. So we have to understand there is a valid fear. Now, what does that look like for the Christian? Well, obviously, it doesn't look like cowardice, and it doesn't look like trembling fearfulness as if God is going to destroy us. Because we belong to him. We've been redeemed by his son. We are accepted in the beloved. But the fear that is called for in the scripture for the Christian is indeed a healthy respect for the one, as Paul says in Hebrews, with whom we have to do. As Solomon said, and you know I quote it quite often, "God is in heaven and you're on earth, therefore let your words be few." Now there's a balance to that. And we are accepted in the beloved and we are his children. We're adopted. And so we can come right into the throne room and gain, as we talked about last week, from the Father what we need. However, there is a tendency, and especially in modern day evangelicalism, there's the possibility that we will take God for granted. as far as who and what he is and what he can do. And that he becomes more of a chum and a pal, or either a grandfatherly figure, rather than the almighty God of the universe. So, that's not our main subject matter, but I want to touch on that, obviously, because there is a right kind of fear the Christian has. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. Now, the background of this, of course, it's the second letter to his son in the faith, his preacher boy, Timothy. And when you begin to analyze the first letter and move on into the second, you realize that what was really bothering Timothy was several things. One of the primary ones was he was so young, and we don't know his exact age. There's a lot of guesses, but we really don't know. But it's probably safe to say he was probably 30 or a little less. At his young age, he had allowed that to make him fearful of being the one who stood before the church at Ephesus and said, "This is what God says, this is what we need to do." In other words, he was timid because he felt like he wasn't adequate in many ways, even though God had called him and gifted him, and Paul talks about that here, don't neglect the gift that's in you. But he was still afraid. So that makes the context. Now again, we'd have to agree that not just for a preacher, but for anybody, that kind of fear is not founded, right? I mean, that's a fear of man, and we know what Proverbs says about that. The fear of man brings what? A snare. But he who trusts in the Lord is safe. So Timothy, no doubt, feared men. He feared being ignored. He feared being seen as a braggart and proud and boastful, because here's a young guy, a young whippersnapper, telling us older Christians what we're supposed to do and not do. So this is what forms the basis for the statement. But very simply, for this morning, there's just three things that we need to consider about this one particular verse. Fear versus faith. And first of all, the source of this kind of fear. The source. It's as clear as a bell, isn't it? It's not from God. God hath not given us this. Now, at this point, and I'm going to develop that a little, but at this point, I need to say that what I've normally said in the past, using this verse, trying to help somebody see it, I've said this. If God didn't give it to us, there's only one other place it could come from, right? If God didn't give it to us, but we have this spirit of fear, it must have come from Satan. Well, the more I've studied this and getting ready for today, that's partly right. But when I say that, what I was doing was ignoring the fact that we can be afraid in and of ourselves without Satan having a thing to do with it. Now, he is very opportunistic. And if he sees in a Christian the beginning of inordinate fear, he certainly and his host will do everything they can to throw more gasoline on that fire in our hearts and make us more fearful. But it doesn't always have to originate with him. So we'd have to say the source is actually twofold. It is, of course, from Satan. Since it's opposite to God, and everything that Satan does is opposite to God, as the prophet Isaiah says to the people, you have fallen under the deception of Satan because you call evil good and good evil. You call darkness light and light darkness. And that's how Satan always operates. And so, certainly, he is very much to blame for some of that, but he's not to blame entirely. However, there's an important passage in the book of Hebrews that I want us to touch on just for a minute. It's in the second chapter that kind of outlines what Satan had always been able to do with men until the cross. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, Paul says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same." Now watch it now. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through what? Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That tells me that it's not the only thing, but the main thing that Satan tries to do with people and his hosts try to do is to make them fear death, the unknown. He tries to make the Christian do that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but has anybody, even as a believer, ever had a thought, what if I'm not really saved? I think I am, but what if I'm not? Then I know what's going to happen to me when I die. I'm afraid, possibly. You know, maybe I missed something. See, he takes opportunity at that sort of thing. So yes, inordinate fear, fear that is unfounded and fear that is not from God, certainly comes in part from Satan. But it also comes from self. It also comes from ourselves. in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, the people are terrified because of what they've already seen take place on the mount as God has come down in a pillar of fire and smoke and given the law. And it says, the people feared greatly, and Moses said, "Fear not, for God has come down to prove you that you might have His fear among you." That's interesting, isn't it? He says, don't be afraid because God wants you to be afraid. But what he means is, don't fear an inordinate fear so that you can fear and reverence God as you ought to. It calls it His fear, God's fear. Well, obviously, God's not afraid of anything. What does it mean? The fear that comes from understanding and knowing Him. The fear that comes from a right apprehension of who God is and who and what we are. And so Moses says, don't be terrified. Understand the fear of the Lord. So our flesh will many times normally tend to inordinate fear. There's no reason for it. If we just stop and analyze it by the Scripture, if we're a believer, then we can pretty soon see we have no reason to be afraid about those things. But our flesh doesn't think logically. Our brain doesn't operate logically all the time because it's still given over to our fleshly existence. And it'll be that way till we get to heaven. Sorry to have to tell us all that, but that's the way it is. We will always continue to struggle with this. And I think that's part of what Paul talks about in Galatians about the flesh and the spirit being in conflict. It's not just, and this is true, but it's not just that our flesh wants to do these sins, but the spirit says, no, you don't need to do that, and so there's a conflict. The conflict is also in the mind. Because the flesh wants to disbelieve God and not trust God in everything. And the spirit says, no, trust Him in everything, you see. And so that conflict is there. So the source of it, again, of this kind of unwarranted fear, is not only from Satan, but from ourselves. Secondly, let's talk about the spirit of fear. Now, notice, and if your translation is not this way, I'd encourage you to put a notation in the margin. It does not say a spirit of fear. That's not a good rendering. It is the spirit of fear. It's a definite article. Why do I point that out? Because it's telling us there is a spirit that exists that is named fear as far as we're concerned. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, since we said this doesn't come from God, it comes at least in part from Satan and his host, then it's not hard to figure out what it means. There is a demonic spirit of fear that can plague a Christian. As there are demonic spirits of all kinds of things, which we won't get into this morning. That's not our purpose. But just know that. And that's why Paul says, the spirit of fear. Not a spirit of fear, but the. Because he's saying, look, you got to understand, as he says in Ephesians 5, we're not fighting with flesh and blood. Or Ephesians 6, excuse me. We're not fighting with flesh and blood. We're fighting with principalities and powers and dark forces in the heavenly places. That's where our battle is. So we've got to understand, he's saying here, listen, Timothy, watch out for the spirit of fear. Now, what that means is that there is a human fear that comes strictly from our flesh, and then there's a spiritual fear that comes from this unclean spirit or spirits. Now, the thing about it is, the spiritual fear that comes from this spirit affects the body and the mind. So we could say, well, if it's just my own flesh fearing it, that if I can get past that, I know how to deal with the other. Not necessarily. Because, again, the spirit of fear operates in the invisible realm, right? But whatever's going on in your mind and spirit affects your body. We know that. If things are going well, you're in pretty good shape physically unless you have some kind of malady that doesn't pay attention to how you think about things, some kind of sickness or whatever. On the other hand, if you're cast down in your mind and you continue to be in a depressed and or fearful state, your body's going to suffer ultimately from that, right? So when Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, he's saying, listen, understand, there's a spirit that is different from your flesh that when it plagues you, it will affect your mind and it will affect your body ultimately if you don't deal with it as you should. Now, the good news is, again, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, is we have been given armor to deal with that, right? We've been given armor to deal with that, and we've been given two offensive weapons, the Scripture and prayer. And so that's how we do battle against that spirit of fear. But we've got to realize what we're up against. And Timothy had to realize that. He had to understand. I mean, it had brought him to the point, look at verse 4, of crying. He says, I'm mindful of your tears. And in the context, it doesn't mean he's crying with joy over what the Lord's doing. He's crying with fear. And so he says, I'm mindful of that, and I want to remind you of some things. So, the spirit of fear, again, can affect the body and the mind. Let me give you another reference quickly. 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, John says, but perfect or mature or completed love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or mature or complete in love. So John says, when you are plagued with this spirit of fear, it's because you have not attained to that maturity of understanding the love of Christ and loving Him in return that will vanquish that fear. He says, there's no inordinate fear in love. And we understand that, right? We can understand that from the spouse relationship, from other family relationships, parent and child and so forth. I mean, if there's overwhelming love, as it should be, between members of a family, then those same members of the family are not afraid of the other family member, right? Because completed love casts out fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. So, again, this spirit of fear is something that has to be reckoned with. Has to be dealt with, as the Bible says. Realize, folks, that many times when we think we're doing spiritual battle, we're fighting in the wrong battlefield. We really are. Because we're not remembering that we're up against principalities and powers that can only be dealt with the Word of God and prayer. And sometimes we try to fix it in our own fleshly ways. And it usually doesn't work, right? Because we're trying to fight a spiritual battle with physical means. You can't do that. We have to understand where the battle is and do battle with what God has given us. So, the source then of this fear is not from God. The spirit is indeed a spirit of fear. Thirdly, what is the solution? To exercise faith. Again, the whole sentence says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, again, let me point out that sound mind is the best rendering there. Self-control is not really doesn't really get the job done, what the original says, or self-discipline. It has to do with the mind, with the thinking. And sound, in Old English usage, has the idea of health and strength, right? Now, some of you don't know this, but probably everybody in here doesn't know this, but Jolene and me. But when we were growing up, it was common for somebody to say, how are you doing? And the person that was healthy say, I'm sound as a dollar. Well, that won't work nowadays because a dollar's hardly worth the paper it's printed on, right? But the meaning was, I'm sound. I'm healthy. And that was a word that was used much more in earlier years than it is now. But it's an important word. So what Paul is saying, God has given us the spirit of power. That is the power that comes from God, the strength that comes through Jesus Christ, and love that divine self-sacrificing love that Christ shows to us and that we then are to, as much as humans can, show to others by the Spirit. And then a sound or healthy mind. And all that together just means that we exercise faith to combat fear. We exercise faith to combat fear. Notice verse 5, again the context of what Paul is saying to Timothy. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in your grandmother and your mother, and then he says, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also. Unfeigned faith, what does that mean? That means faith that's not hypocritical, faith that's not false, it's genuine. Faith that doesn't put on a show but really has nothing behind it to give it substance. He says, that's not the kind of faith you have, Timothy. You have genuine faith. And I'm calling that to remembrance so that you will call it to remembrance and to use that faith to combat the fear that you are laboring under right now. So, a twofold then answer for the solution. What do we do? I mean, it sounds good, but it doesn't really sound workable to just say exercise faith, right? I mean, what does that mean? What does that look like? I think two things are clear. First of all, obviously, we have to run to God. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. We run to God. We don't depend on ourselves, remembering that Paul says also in Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. So the faith factor here that God has given us, and remember, it's the faith that's given to us. It's not the faith that we have resident as a human being. Okay? It is supernatural. The natural man does not possess supernatural faith. Nor can he gain it, nor earn it on his own. It is the gift of God. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is all about. That faith to believe on Christ is the gift of God. So when that's given, then to exercise that means just to lean on that faith that is the faith of Christ formed in us. So we run to God. And then, and we'll look at the following verses now for this point, Paul tells Timothy, not only run to God, but remember the gospel. You know, it's interesting, and it's worthy of more of our attention, more of mine than I give it, that really and truly, you could go through the New Testament, and every time you come across any possible difficulty, obstacle, problem, enemy, whatever you want to say, that comes against the Christian or the Christian has to face, the answer is the gospel. Always. I mean, Paul can't get away from it. He just keeps coming back to it. And the way you see that is, he uses over and over in his epistles two little words. Well, one little word and a big word. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Paul could never get away from that. And it's good. And we don't need to either, because he's saying it's by the gospel that we live. Not just it saved us. Too many Christians think the gospel was good for that. It saved me. And that's what that fellow out there that's lost needs the gospel. He needs to hear it and be saved. And then he can go on and join a church and be productive and so forth. And it's almost like the gospel is just this initial inoculation against sin and against condemnation. And it gets you past that and gives you immunity to it. And then you don't really have to think about it anymore. Not at all. Look at what Paul says beginning in verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, of our Lord. So that tells you one other thing that he was fearful of. He was actually fearful of the testimony of the Lord, particularly as it was evidenced in the life of Paul. Now before we get judgmental about that toward Timothy, think about it. Here's this we have in mind. It may not be that way. We get to heaven, we'll may be more enlightened. But we have an idea from what people have written. This old, humped over, scrawny man that's not eloquent of speech, that's been on the vanguard of Jewish opposition to the gospel, and then God miraculously, gloriously saves him, and now he just does a 180 and is willing to suffer whatever for the cause of Christ. And he does suffer the whatevers, doesn't he? And so he's saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or what? Nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy was letting shame of the fact that he was connected with Paul and Paul was going through what he was going through. People were saying what they were saying about Paul and so forth to affect him and make him fearful. And so he said, don't do that. Don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's Romans 1:16, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause also I suffer these things. He's explaining to him. He said, look, the reason I'm suffering this stuff that you've been kind of ashamed of knowing that I'm going through, there's a very good reason for it. I'm a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So, the key solution here to dealing with fear, inordinate fear, unwarranted fear, ungodly fear, is to run to God and to remember the gospel. And I mean feed on it every day. It is our necessary food, folks. And I'm not telling you I do that every day. I'm telling you, though, that when I realize I haven't for a period of time, it shows up in a lot of different ways. Mostly in weakness, in a somewhat of a backsliding spirit, becoming cold to some of the things of the Lord. We need the gospel every day. Every moment of every day. We need to always reflect on that. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying this to a man who's pastoring a church, or he is the main elder in a church. He's the presiding pastor teacher. And he's saying, don't forget the gospel. And you would think, Timothy would respond, well, of course I'm not going to forget that. I preach about it every Sunday. And Paul said, no, that's not what I mean. For yourself. For yourself. Don't forget the gospel. Anchor yourself in the gospel. And let's remind ourselves of how simply Paul puts that in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now let me stop right there. Notice the antidote to fear is given some precepts here in remembering the gospel. He says, I preached it to you. You received it, certainly by the grace of God. And it is that in which you stand. If you stand in the gospel, then you will not fall to fear. Not for long, anyway. Maybe temporarily, but not for long. Okay. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. That's interesting, isn't it? You've been saved by the gospel, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, there's a warning embedded here that if the gospel, again, as I said a moment ago, is seen by any of us as only that which got us out of hell and into heaven, and then we've used every bit of it up, we need to rethink. We need to reexamine our hearts. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, here's where he gets to it. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, let me say this, and this is no contradiction or argument with anybody who says it otherwise, okay? But we have to understand that Paul is not trying right there to give the entire rundown on what the gospel is. What I mean by that is when somebody says, well, what's the clearest place to see what the gospel is? And they go to that passage. That's fine. But you've got to understand, to that church at that time, in that context, he's not going through everything that is embedded in the gospel. There's more to it than that. As we saw and were reminded over and over again in the Behold Your God series, you've got to know what you believe about God, what you believe about man, what you believe about sin, and what you believe about salvation. See, all that's packed into the gospel. So what he's doing here is, here are the basic facts of what took place in order to save you. Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. That showed he was dead. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But what has he said before that? I preached that to you, and you better keep believing it. Right? Or you may have believed in vain. So again, what he's doing for Timothy is, back to our text, he's saying, remember the gospel. Now, one more thing on the idea of sound before we close. Again, a sound mind. Look over in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words. There's our word again. Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. See, holding on to sound words, which is the Scripture, gives you a sound mind. Or preserves a sound mind. By contrast, spending less time in the Bible, less time studying God's Word, less time imbibing that and living on it, then gives you more of an unsound mind. Not as healthy. Not as strong. That is where our strength is. Don't you realize that sometimes, especially if there's sin you've dealt with in your life and you hadn't really come to the Lord about it, you've seen this, you know you need to repent, you need to confess, you haven't done it yet. So you try to read the Bible and it doesn't really wash, you just can't get into it and you can't really pray. Isn't there the temptation at that point to say, it doesn't really matter. I'm not going to try to read the Bible for a while. I'm just going to put it to the side. You know, maybe I'll feel better next day or next week or whatever. The enemy, again, of our souls knows that the answer to our dilemma is always in the book. And if he can, in any way, by guilt over our sin, by distraction towards something else, if he can get us to stay away from the book, then that's when we begin to have an unsound mind. When we consider, and we saw that in the American Gospel series, when we consider how many false teachers are out there and how large their followings are, folks, we've got to realize not every single person in those 3,000 or 4,000 sitting there hearing that false teacher are lost. They're just not. I would stake everything I believe on that. There's some genuine Christians in there that are listening to that junk and imbibing it. Why? Because what they're being given is not out of here. Oh, there's a verse here and a verse there that's used as proof text, but they're not given a steady diet of an exposition of the Word of God, and they themselves then see no need to go home and study the Bible. They see no need to try to be a Berean and search the Scriptures to see if what XYZ evangelist says is so. You need to be always doing that with me, with anybody else you listen to. But they don't do that. So those genuine believers that are in those horrible situations, and we listen to what's being said and watch that video, and we think, how could anybody sit there and listen to that junk? Don't rush to judgment. Because what happened was those people at some point realized it's more important for me to listen to what Joe up there has to say and what he believes God has told him than what this says. It's an old, old trick of the enemy. In fact, it's so old it goes back to the garden. What did God say to you about these trees? Has He really said that? And see, just introducing that little bit of doubt made Eve misquote the Lord. He didn't say, you can't touch that tree. He just said, don't eat from it. When Satan challenged her, she said, well, as far as I can, I think what he said was, we're not even supposed to look at it or touch it, or we'll die. See, that gave the opening for the enemy to say, listen, that's not what God meant. He really doesn't want you to be able to be like Him. He's keeping something good from you. Now again, like I say, that same perspective of error continues. As marvelous as a created, high created being as Lucifer is and has been, and always will be till he's cast into the pit, as all the intellect and power and subterfuge he has at his disposal, his bag of tricks is really small. There's not a lot in there. Because he knows there's just a few things he has to put before anybody to either tempt them to sin or at least confuse and cause them to doubt and cause them, like Timothy, to have inordinate fear. So, we need to be well armed, don't we? And we need to remember that God does not give us the spirit, rather than what we would say. If He does not give us the spirit of fear, He does give us the spirit of faith. And that's what we need to run to and exercise. All right, let's bow for prayer.